we have a duet now. Ted, Kara, Mia.
Those who jointly reign are true and tried. too late. He will come to snatch away his bride. I will trust when I cannot see. When adversity and believing will is always best for me, I will trust when I cannot see.
And indeed, that's a way of life for us today as we simply learn the glorious blessing of walking by faith. Hallelujah. I want to turn this morning to the first chapter of 1 John. 1 John 1. And let us begin reading with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. I want to speak this morning for a little while on fellowship. As we find in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And John says, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. The word fellowship, the Greek word, is koinonia. And that word was used extensively over the past few years, especially as there were some trying their best to get together with other Christians, trying to unite the body of Christ. The word means partnership. It means communion, fellowship. And we find that many men want fellowship today, but in all of their efforts to fellowship one another, men really left out one key ingredient. And that is that real fellowship comes only on the basis of truth. John says here that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And fellowship, real fellowship, depends on truth. And therefore, there has been no union. There has been no real joining of men together in fellowship. As a matter of fact, some of them were saying, well, now, in order to really have fellowship, we just can't teach doctrine. And if you don't have doctrine, which is just a teaching of the Word of God, you have no basis for any fellowship. And so men have indeed been left out in the cold once again, and God himself has been left out in the cold, so to speak, because we only fellowship God on the basis of the truth that we have taught, the truth that we indeed have learned. Fellowship is extremely important. God, I'm sure, created man for many reasons. But one of them is that he wanted fellowship with him. God spoke in the very beginning, and he said, let us create man in our image. The angels were not really created in the image of God. God could not have the fellowship with them that he wanted. And so let us create man in our image. If you remember years later, he must have found that because he said of David that David is a man after mine own heart.
There are a number of examples in Scripture where God indeed apparently did find that fellowship. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we read that God would come down in the cool of the day, and that had to have been to talk with Adam. We find that fellowship was broken as Adam and Eve hid from him after the fall. But the indication is that that was probably a commonplace thing of God coming down and speaking with Adam. We know that God spoke to Abraham. He called him out of idolatry and called him even unto himself. And then we read, of course, of God saying to Moses about the mercy seat, I will meet you there and commune with you there. God has always wanted this fellowship with men. Revelation 3:2, Jesus says it this way, if any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. That is a fellowship. Eating and drinking is one of the symbols that we find of fellowship in the Scriptures. We'll see a little bit later on. Then I want to notice that God created man to have fellowship with man. He created Adam. And you remember Adam went through all of those animals. He named them all. But there's no one that he could have fellowship with. No one that came up to that standard as being a helpmeet. And so God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And that, of course, was Eve. It is really quite plain today and quite evident that no greater intimacy and fellowship is found in this world than that between a spiritual husband and his wife. God created them in such a manner, and God intended that men should have fellowship with him, and then, as the order we find here in our text, have fellowship with one another. The early church was really given to fellowship. We will not turn there, but if you read Acts 2, verses 42 to 44, you'll read that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and in all that believed were together, and had all things common. Going from house to house, and breaking bread one with another, and sharing in the doctrine of the gospel. This was fellowship. Paul really chided the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:30. Because the Lord's Supper is supposed to be a fellowship supper, bringing people together as one. But Paul chided the Corinthians when he said, when you have your meetings, it is impossible to eat the Lord's Supper. And the reason for that is because in eating, everyone taketh before taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. That's not the communion and fellowship that God had in mind. And so exhorted them to wait. When you come together, you wait for one another. This really is a wonderful expression. Speaking of fellowship and comparing that to eating. Again, we'll not turn there. You know the story well from Luke 15. The parable of the prodigal son. And you remember that when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I want to point out that in that parable, there is never a break in relationship. The son is always called the son, and the father is always called the father. There is no break there. The son did not become a non-son when he went away out on his own in rebellion. But there was a break in fellowship. And so this son, even in the midst of the pig pen, realized that fellowship was missing. How many of my father's servants have enough bread and to spare? And so he chose to arise and go home. And you remember that God restored that fellowship on the basis of the fatted calf, and they began to be merry. Today, I want to illustrate that path to fellowship. We see somewhat of it in the parable of the prodigal son, but I want to go this morning to 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter. This is so beautifully illustrated from the time that we were indeed a sinner until God brought us into the very closest and most intimate of fellowship with himself. And so we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The context of this is that David has already been anointed king. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. The custom of that time, the order of things, and you'll find it many times in the kings, when a new king came to power, he wiped out all of the royal seed so there wouldn't be any conflict. There wouldn't be anyone infringing on his authority and trying to insist that the old regime might still be alive. Such is not the case here in this place. David is asking, is there anyone that I can show kindness to of the house of Saul? And indeed, they found someone. In verse 3, the king said, "Is there any not yet of the house of Saul, and I show kindness of God unto him?" Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And so we find a man by the name of Mephibosheth, as we will see here shortly. But I want to notice, first of all, that this was a man lame on both his feet. And that is exactly the condition of all men after the flesh. There is no way that we can walk upright as we are the sons of Adam. And this man is in a helpless condition. And even much more so, as we read on down here in verse 4. And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "He's in the house of Maker." This is exactly where every one of us found ourselves. Because Maker means to sell into slavery. We were under bondage to the flesh. We were under bondage to Satan. We were absolutely bowed down with nothing. And then you will notice he's a son of Amiel. That has a wonderful meaning. It means my people are of God. But you see, it points back to Adam. Adam was created by God, but Adam lost all that dominion. We lost any kind of footing that we had with God because of the fall. And so we find that after God created Adam, he gave him dominion there in the garden. But after that, he was actually sold into slavery. Satan became the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world. Then we read that this man was in Lodibar. It means pastureless. And that certainly is fitting of us before we came to the Lord. There was absolutely nothing that we could trust in. Nothing we could confide in. Did not have any sustenance. We were in complete misery and tragedy. But again, bless the Lord because of divine grace. In verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. It was David who fetched him out. It reminds us much of what God did with Abram at the time, as he was called out of idolatry into the glorious way and the works and the provisions of God. And so here is this man being called out exactly the way that out of that misery wherein he found himself. And the same thing, of course, God has done for us. He had to call us out, and it was because of someone else. I want to notice first in verse 6, this man's name, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Mephibosheth means shame out of his mouth. And it speaks of the same thing that we have seen in all of this. We were members of the flesh, bowed down in iniquity and ungodliness. We find out, as the scripture said, there's none good, no, not one, and that included us. I know that men today try to find some goodness in every man, but you're not going to find that in the flesh, not in the old creation. Scripture tells us emphatically that. And so Mephibosheth was consumed of such shame, even as we are in our day, in our world today. And so anyone who is born after the flesh is steeped in such shame and ungodliness, all of Adam's race. But you will notice again, there is hope for him because he has been called out. God did want to show kindness. And so we read here that this man, the son of Saul, when he was come unto David. The first thing I want to see here, he came to David all right. But as we saw in verse 1, and as we see in verse 7, this kindness was done unto him for Jonathan's sake. The same thing is true of anyone that ever comes to the Lord. None of us can ever come on our own merit. We're in the same condition that Mephibosheth was, shameful and all of these various things, by birth and by practice. It is all gone for us. We come to him purely on the merit of another. David honored Jonathan, just exactly like God honors Christ by calling us unto himself. It is because of what Jesus has done that we are able to come into the very presence of God. And so we find here that David said unto him in verse 7, "Fear not." That's one of the first messages that we hear. Fear not. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to destroy you. Even though I have every right to, so to speak, as even God did because of sin and unrighteousness. But God showed us kindness and he showed us favor because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you back up to verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David. He fell on his face. And that is exactly the right response, the right attitude. We must, all men must bow down before him. Scripture plainly tells us that every knee shall bow. Well, we have the opportunity to bow down to him willingly, which is what every one of us did the day we came to Christ in order to accept him. We bowed down before him and admitted that we have our need. We did reverence to him, knowing that he is superior, knowing that indeed he is God. And so we find out he did reverence. Then he answered, "Behold thy servant." He took the place of a lowly servant, didn't try to claim any merit or anything on his own. He simply accepted the grace and the kindness that David had offered unto him. And that's exactly what we do. Well, you will notice that David said unto him again, "Fear not, I will show thee kindness. I am going to show you grace and not judgment." That's what every sinner hears when he comes and he bows before the Lord, when he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always marvelous grace and kindness and not the thought of judgment. It is so sad today that many Christians have never gotten that revelation. They still think God is out to get them, waiting for them to make some misstep so that he'll have an excuse to judge them. That's not the God of all grace. Men have not understood that. They've not learned the glorious doctrine of the fellowship that God has offered unto men. You will notice, "I'm going to show you kindness, but not only that, I'm going to restore you all the land of Saul. This is what the Lord has done for us. He has restored everything that Satan and Adam took away, plus much more. We love that message, the theme there in Romans 5, with the five much more, is telling us much more that has been restored to us than Adam ever took away. This is available for us if we so choose to take it. Mephibosheth did take that. Mephibosheth did. I want to notice verse 8. He bowed himself. He is still in that humble attitude of knowing that David is dealing with him only on the basis of grace. We must come to that place before God where that we know he deals with us and he grants us this favor only on the basis of his divine love and grace. We have nothing to offer him. We have nothing to say that we deserve it. We have no merit on our own. It is all of divine grace. And so he bowed himself. And he said, "What is thy servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Now I want to understand here. This is exactly the way this man felt. He was not speaking some words just for David's benefit or to impress him. This is the way he felt. And let us understand that many times when we come to the Lord and we know what he's delivered us from, what we have done, what we've been guilty of, all of these things, even though we're born again, we may still feel as such a dead dog as this. But also let us understand that didn't stop Mephibosheth from taking hold of this grace which was held out to him. I have known people over the years that have claimed this same thing. When they were held out, marvels of divine grace, gifts of divine grace, divine love held out to them. And their response, "Well, I'm just not worthy." Now, I want to notice, when a person says that, it's not humility, it's unbelief. It is unbelief for what God has done for them in making them a new man in Christ Jesus. They've never gotten a revelation of who they are in Christ. And so they cling to their unworthiness as an excuse not to lay hold of the most choicest blessings that there are in the entire universe in Christ Jesus. Mephibosheth acknowledged who he was. He acknowledged that he was nothing more than a dead dog. But he didn't tell David, "No, I think I'll go right back to Lodibar. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." We don't find that. Verse 11. God is giving, or David rather, giving instruction to Ziba. He said unto Ziba, unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." He has been drawn into the very deep fellowship of the king as one of my sons. And the enjoyable part of that is that Mephibosheth didn't turn it down, as I said before. He didn't cling to this identity of being some kind of a dead dog and failing to reach out and lay hold of this glorious grace that had been extended to him. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. That's a far cry from Lodibar. Jerusalem, the foundations of peace. And this man has finally found it. Not only did he know about it, but he actually came into it and he dwelt there. Just didn't visit for a while. He dwelt there. He did eat continually. It's not just a passing favor. He did eat continually, and as we read in a previous verse, as one of the king's sons. He did eat continually at the king's table. And then finally, what we too must recognize and own, he was lame on both his feet. We will have to contend with the flesh as long as we are in this world. We will be hindered. It will be a hazard to us. The good news is from the New Testament, Paul has told us how to gain victory over the flesh in Romans 6, 7, 8. We do not need to be bowed down and in slavery and in bondage. But I guarantee you, contrary to what is many teachings today, the old man has not been taken out root and branch. We will never be free of the flesh until we're home with Jesus in glory. I don't care how spiritual we may become, there is always the threat and the danger that the flesh can crop up in any one of us. And we must learn to judge him. We are lame on both our feet and cannot stand without the Lord. Mephibosheth can't claim this place. But you see, he did what we are to do. God has called us into fellowship with his son. He did eat continually at the king's table as one of his sons. And God has spread a lavish table for us today, a regular banquet, if men will only seek to come in to that glorious place. I want to close where we began this morning. Let's go back to 1 John. The very first chapter, once again. And in closing, I want to notice the pattern that God leads us down. 1 John 1, and again, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The basis of any fellowship that we have with God or man is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That which is from the beginning, that's Jesus. We heard him, we've seen him, we've looked upon him, our hands have handled. John says we are acquainted intimately with him. This is the fellowship that we have with him. And then he explains in verse 2, the life was manifested and we have seen it. We read another place, eternal life is not a thing. Eternal life is a person. If we have Christ, we have eternal life. And it doesn't just mean living forever. Eternal life means everything that is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvel God has given unto us in the person of Jesus. And notice what he says. The life was manifested, we've seen it. I want to notice the order. We have seen it over and over and over again. And that is, we must see Christ ourselves. We must have fellowship with Christ ourselves. We must eat and drink with Christ ourselves. And then we can bear witness to others. It is only as we take of him in our own experience that we are able to bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. Verse 3. that which we have seen and heard, this is what we declare unto you. And you and I are limited in the same measure. We are limited in giving unto others. We are limited by that which we've taken ourselves. The more that we take, the more fellowship we have with Him, the more we are able to impart unto others. So that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And notice the purpose, that you may have fellowship with us. I said in the beginning that fellowship with the body of Christ is almost nothing today, because truth is not the basis. That's true of Christendom as a whole. But individual assemblies, groups of people, maybe even two or three, if men want to have fellowship with Christ on the basis of truth, they can have fellowship with one another on that same basis. And so John says, what we declare unto you, we're doing it for a purpose. It's so we can have fellowship with you. You can have fellowship with us. And he repeats it. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. If men are not having fellowship with God and His Son, they're not having fellowship at all. If men are simply having fellowship and socials among themselves, that's not the fellowship that God has in mind. We must have fellowship first with Him, and then we have fellowship one with another. Finally, in verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The only way that we can ever have the fullness of joy that God intended us to have is to have the depth of the fellowship of which we have spoken this morning. Fellowship, deep fellowship, communion, partnership, participation in the ways of God. This is the fellowship that will bring the tremendous joy that is waiting for us.